The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
This morning we open up the sacred scripture to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read the whole chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it, therefore, not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it, therefore, not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And if we would keep reading, we would discover the more excellent way in the body of Christ, chapter 13, is charity or love. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. The text for the sermon is verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 is a description of the spiritual gifts that were found in the congregation in Corinth. Sometimes it can be a bit difficult for us to try to understand exactly what congregational worship and congregational life in Corinth were like, because in addition to the enduring essential spiritual gifts of faith and hope and love and knowledge and confession of Jesus, there were also the temporary, extraordinary spiritual gifts, which are mentioned later in the chapter, such as healings and miracles and prophecies and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We no longer have these temporary, extraordinary gifts that were conferred upon the church at Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. These extraordinary gifts endured through the apostolic age as the apostles took the gospel of Jesus Christ into the new Gentile world. And for the confirmation of that gospel, now in the Gentile world, there were extraordinary gifts. But with the dying out of the apostles, so did the signs of the apostles die out. These gifts created problems in Corinth, for there were imposters who stood up and pretended that they had some of the gifts. There were boasters who ostentatiously employed their gifts for personal advancement in the congregation. There were people who got very jealous and very bitter of others in the congregation who had some extraordinary gift and they didn't have the gift, so they became jealous against their brethren. Oftentimes there was confusion and chaos in the congregation, and so the Holy Apostle Paul is determined to correct these errors by teaching them that these spiritual gifts have as their author God, the sovereign wise God, and He distributes to each one of the members of the body gifts as He sees fit, and that the glory of God and the edification of the congregation are the goals of the gifts and the use of the gifts, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who works these gifts. These are not gifts that men produce on their own. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit stands out, especially the Spirit stands out on the foreground in the chapter. These are, verse 1, spiritual gifts. And verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit to another faith, by the same Spirit to another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. The Spirit is the power in Corinth. He produces all these spiritual gifts. In verse 1, the apostle introduces the subject of spiritual gifts. In verse 4, he comes to these gifts, and through the rest of the chapter, he will explain and describe the gifts. But before he gets to verse 4, he gives a little introduction in verses 2 and 3, where he reveals that the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit in the congregation is that he empowers people to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The apostle in the text is not addressing particular persons in the congregation who are going about saying that Jesus is accursed. But by way of introduction to his description of the spiritual gifts, he's giving a general principle right off the get-go. And the general principle is that spirit-filled people do not say Jesus is accursed, but spirit-filled people say Jesus is the Lord. Though the Holy Spirit is behind all of the gifts in the congregation, he's also the power, and you need to understand this right at the beginning, he's also the power behind the most basic gift, the most fundamental gift, which is the power to confess in the world and everywhere that Jesus is the Lord. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you will love Jesus as your Lord, and you will confess that Jesus is the Lord. The Corinthians, they used to be unbelieving Gentiles. Verse 2, they were influenced and led astray by Satan, so they worshiped dumb images. Now they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is one definite proof that a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, that he is influenced by this Spirit of Pentecost, whom Jesus poured out and whose outpouring we commemorate this morning. And that definite proof is he calls Jesus Lord. He might not heal. He might not prophesy. He might not perform a miracle. He might not speak with a tongue. He might not interpret tongues. But if he has the Holy Spirit, he will confess Jesus is the Lord. And he will not say Jesus is accursed. This is the most basic gift, the most basic act in the Christian faith, in the Christian church, in the Christian religion. This first, when it comes to the Spirit, he's the one who gives us our confession of Jesus as Lord. A young woman in the congregation, having made confession before the consistory, made public confession this Pentecost Sunday morning, and made the confession that Jesus is Lord and her Lord, and we judge her confession to be sincere. The text is telling us this morning that if someone confesses Jesus is the Lord, there's only one way they could do that, and it is by the power of the Holy Ghost. No one would ever stand up in the church and say from the heart, Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says a great deal about confessing Jesus. This particular passage in sacred scripture teaches no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And so we look at the text this morning under the theme confessing Jesus by the Spirit. Three things to look at in explanation of the text. First of all, the content of our confession. In the second place, the power of our confession. And third, the accounting of our confession. Our confession, according to the text, is that Jesus is the Lord. That's our confession. The text is dealing with a confession, and that's evident from the different words, the synonyms that are used in the text for speech, words of speaking. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking, and the verbal tense there is indicating ongoing, continuous activity, that no man speaking, that no man continuing to speak by the Spirit of God calleth. There's another synonym. The word there is simply saith. No man saith Jesus accursed. and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The apostle here is not referring to some man's occasional private muttering whereby he might happen to say at one point Jesus is Lord or Jesus is accursed, but he's referring to an ongoing public declaration. What you say, what you speak, a confession. And the text is dealing with a confession of Jesus. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Jesus, he's the Son of God incarnate, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived in Palestine, who performed miracles, who preached, who died on a cross, who arose from the dead on the third day, who ascended into heaven, and as we commemorate this morning, who poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Jesus, the text is dealing with a man's confession of Jesus. And there are two antithetical possibilities regarding a confession of Jesus. Either cursed Jesus or Lord Jesus. And that's the emphatic wording of the text in the original. Two words for each confession. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth or saith, cursed Jesus. And that no man can say, Lord Jesus. That's what the text literally says. Very emphatic. And no man can say, Lord Jesus, as it appears in the English, that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The first confession is cursed Jesus. That's a terribly, terribly wicked confession. The apostle's main point here is that no man who's indwelt and influenced by the Holy Spirit says, Jesus cursed. Jesus be cursed. But there are some men who say that. That's their confession. The word accursed is anathema. So we read, anathema Jesus, to anathematize something is to devote it to destruction. And because only God can destroy, fully, completely destroy, both body and soul in hell, to anathematize something is to devote it unto God for destruction, that God curse it, and by cursing it, that he damn it and destroy it forever. That's what it means to anathematize something. Probably the most well-known anathematization of something in the history of the church would be the decrees of the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent. And probably the most famous decree was, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, and so on and so forth, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. God damn that man who says justification is by faith alone. Well, here in the text, the apostle is referring to a confession that says, anathema Jesus, let Jesus be accursed. And that's the confession of some men. That was the confession of the Jews during the days of Jesus, when they opposed him for the duration of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, they cried out publicly, crucify him, crucify him. They were Jews. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that the scripture said that a man who is crucified, a man who is hanged upon a tree, is cursed of God. And so when they say, crucify him, they're saying, God curse him. Anathema Jesus. That was the confession of the Jews. Terrible. And the Jews continued, many of them continued to make that confession through the apostolic era. There were the Jews who stoned Stephen. There were the Jews of the synagogue who opposed Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And wherever the missionaries went into the new Gentile Mediterranean world, you know their practice, first to the Jew in the synagogue and then to the Gentile. And most of the time when they went into the synagogue, the Jews opposed them, contradicted them and said, cursed be Jesus. And so they would turn and they would go to the Gentiles, and the Jews would become very envious and begin to contradict and blaspheme and try to turn the Gentiles away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of the Gentiles would follow them, and together with the unbelieving Jews, they would say, "Cursed Jesus, let Jesus be anathema." Wherever the gospel was preached in all the world, it was not only the power of God unto the salvation of his elect people, but the gospel of the crucified Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jew who did not want salvation through a crucified Jesus, but through a more glorious way, which was the way of his own good works. And wherever the gospel of the cross went, it was foolishness to the Gentiles who were far more, who were superior and far smarter and more intelligent with all their wisdom and philosophy than having need of a crucified malefactor. Foolishness to the Gentile. And so all throughout the world, people responded to the gospel saying, "Cursed Jesus." And today there are very, very definitely many people who make this their confession. And belonging to that number are not only the outspoken, blasphemous atheists who write books and even write within their books, "Damn Jesus" and "Curse Jesus" and the gospel of Christianity. But there are Jesus confessors who curse him. Is not, for example, the Roman Catholic anathematization of justification by faith alone in favor of justification by faith and the works of the sinner, an implicit confession, "Cursed be Jesus"? Is Jesus the complete Savior or not? We just had this in Lord's Day 11. Either he's the complete Savior in whom alone is all of salvation, or he's not the Savior at all. And any form of Christianity that insists upon salvation by the work of Jesus and by the work of the sinner is an implicit confession, "Cursed Jesus." You want salvation by Jesus and your work of circumcision, says the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. That's what you want. You're a debtor to the whole law, and Christ is of no profit, of no effect to you. Cursed be Jesus. Jesus himself certainly evaluates heresy that teaches salvation by the work of the sinner as an implicit anathematization of him. "I am the Savior," he declares. Could a man make a confession more infuriating to God than the confession, "Cursed Jesus"? One shudders to read it and even to say it out loud in the course of a sermon. Jesus, our beloved Savior, Jesus, to say, "Cursed, God damn Jesus," and destroy him forever? Terrible, terrible. In antithetical opposition to that wicked confession is the most beautiful confession that a man could make, and it is, "Lord Jesus." No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The apostle here is obviously not referring to a mere speaking with the mouth, because there are plenty who say Jesus is the Lord, but they are not empowered by the Holy Ghost in order to say that. And that's evident by the fact that they do not do the will of Lord Jesus. Jesus himself makes this very clear when he exposes hypocrites in Matthew 7, verse 21, declaring, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," that is, not everyone who says to me, "Jesus, you are the Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. Why not? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the answer is in the text, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But But Jesus goes on to say, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And there's the proof, whether the confession is sincere or not. Do they live their confession? In the text, the apostle is obviously referring to those who, because they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, love the Lord Jesus as their Lord. And therefore, they say, Jesus is the Lord. And what a confession that is. To say Jesus is the Lord is to say Jesus is the Son of God. Because only the Son of God could be the sovereign Lord. To say Jesus is the Lord is to say he's the supreme ruler and master of the universe. He owns all things. He controls all things. To say Jesus is the Lord is to say he is the Lord of salvation, in that by grace. He's the great liberator who through the purchase price of his own blood redeems his people from sin and death and makes them his property to love him and serve him forever. That means when he was on the cross, he was not a poor beggar. He was not a helpless servant as the Jews taunted him and portrayed him to be. If thou be the Christ, the Lord, then come down from that cross. He was not a poor helpless servant on the cross, nor was he the poor beggar that Arminianism presents him to be when they teach that while hanging on the cross, he died for every single human being head for head, which would include Esau and Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist himself. But it is up to the lordship of every man in the exercising of his own free will to open up his heart and accept Jesus, to choose Jesus of his own free will. Therefore, salvation will be accomplished. That cannot be because Jesus is the Lord. When Jesus was hanging on the cross on Golgotha and they mocked him as a poor, helpless servant, he himself said he was willingly, voluntarily laying down his life as the sovereign Lord. And when he was hanging on the cross, he was dying for the elect and only for the elect, so that every single man, woman, child, every single human being for whom Jesus died was saved. The wrath of God was taken away. The punishment of God was taken away. The atonement was effectual. Redemption was accomplished. Reconciliation occurs for every single person for whom he dies. There is salvation. There is no hell, destruction, judgment, and punishment, but there is salvation and everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. And when Jesus dies for you, he saves you. He is the Lord. He does not leave salvation up to man. He is the Lord. He saves. Jesus, Lord. That's the confession. And that's the confession of every believer. He says, Jesus is my Lord. Meaning I am his property. That means he's the Lord of my body. From the bottom of my heel to the top of my head. All of my body, it is the Lord's and for his service. That means he's the Lord of my time, of every 24-hour period of time. He's the Lord of my morning. He's the Lord of my lunch break. He's the Lord of my evening. He's the Lord of my Friday night. He's the Lord of every minute of my Sunday afternoon. It's for him. He's the Lord of every place I go, from my home, to the church, to work, to school, to the DMV, to the gas station, to the restaurant. Jesus is the Lord. Wherever I go, I must serve him. He's the Lord of all of my relationships. He's the Lord of me in my marriage, as a parent to my children, to my grandchildren, to my parents, to my grandparents, to my friends, to my siblings. When I date someone, when I marry someone and live in a marriage relationship, I must submit to the will of the Lord because he's exactly that. He is my Lord. He is the Lord of all of my possessions, from an earring to a watch to a penny to a credit card to a car to a house. He's the Lord of all things. He's the Lord of my life. The life I now live in worship, joy, gratitude, and praise to God. It's the Lord's life that he worketh in me. I am the Lord's. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of me. I'm not the Lord. I'm the servant. I submit to Him. I submit to Him. And when I stand up in the church and I make confession of my faith and I say Jesus is the Lord, I mean He has authority over me. And He has authority exercised over me in the church. And I submit to church government. And if I should become delinquent and not live according to my confession and not walk in a new and holy life, then I will submit to church discipline. Why? Because my confession is Jesus is my Lord and He will exercise His authority over me, even in His church. He's the Lord. That's a radical confession in the world. When you say, Lord Jesus, that's quite a confession. That's a God glorifying. That's a Christ honoring. That's a soul comforting confession. He's the Lord of my soul. He will protect and preserve me. Not one hair shall fall from my head except it be His will. He will infallibly lead me all the way to glory through every storm, through every adversity. I'm not the Lord of my soul and life. Jesus is. And that is so comforting to the child of God. Jesus is the Lord. The young woman said it this morning in making confession of faith, acknowledging all that is taught in the Old and New Testament, in the articles of our Christian faith, and here in this Christian church, Jesus is the Lord. And we pray she said it from the heart. And now we look at our hearts. Are we saying it from the heart? Lord Jesus. Well, once we understand how profound and how deep this confession is and how the implications and ramifications extend to everything in life, then we understand only a divine power could produce this confession. And that's the main teaching of the text. We confess Jesus is the Lord by the Spirit. The text asserts this truth as strongly as possible by formulating in the negative twice using the phrase no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That is, if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, He's operating within you, you will not say cursed Jesus. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't say, you won't say Jesus is the Lord. The Spirit is the power. The Spirit is identified in the text in two ways. First, He is the Spirit of God. And second, He is the Holy Ghost. Spirit and Ghost are translations of the exact same word. As you probably know, both of them mean, in our English, spirit, breath. They come from the same Greek word, which means breath. So we read in the text, the breath of God, and we read, by the holy breath. The Spirit is the breath of God. In the inner life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Father and Son love one another, and they breathe after one another, that breath being the Holy Spirit. He is the breath of God, the breath within God. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, now we recognize that at His ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ received that Holy Spirit as His Spirit. And He poured that Spirit out in rich measure upon the church at Pentecost. So that being breathed into the church on Pentecost was the breath of God, but it was now coming upon the church as the breath of the crucified, resurrected, ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, and in rich measure, so that one of the signs that accompanied the breathing of the Spirit into the church was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Into the church came the breath of God from the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the believers love and pant after Christ. And he's called here the Holy Spirit, meaning everything he does is devoted to God, consecrated to God as he is, holy breath. So the holy breath of God through Jesus Christ comes into us initially at regeneration, and then all through our lives we are sanctified by that Holy Spirit within us, so that we are consecrated to God and we breathe after, we pant after Jesus, after the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the people of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus in the Scripture. It's the wonder of our salvation that the Spirit comes into us so that by His power we breathe after Jesus. The text is not referring simply to the Spirit's dwelling in a man's heart, but to his active influencing of a man's heart. Verse 3, no man speaking by the Spirit of God, call it Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the operating power, by the influencing of the Holy Spirit. Now, regarding the active operating influence of the Holy Spirit of God, two things are true. Number one, if a man has the Holy Spirit within him and operating within him, he cannot curse Jesus. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse. Not only will he not, he cannot. It is impossible. Now, without that Holy Spirit, and this was the life and existence of the Corinthians prior to their conversion, without that Holy Spirit, one is influenced by Satan, led astray by Satan, and he finds a piece of wood, he finds a piece of metal, it's dumb, it can't speak, he says, this is my God. He forms a God of his own imagination, and he worships that God. That's the way the Corinthians used to be. Without the Holy Spirit, one is totally depraved, he's dead, he will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, cursed be Jesus. Who needs this gospel of the Lord Jesus? That's without the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit makes his abode in a man and operates within the man, then he could never call Jesus accursed. Everything he says will be holy to God because the Holy Spirit is operating within him. If the Spirit is working in a man, and a man says, anathema Jesus, then Jesus is anathematizing himself. If the Spirit's operating in a man, and the man says, cursed be Jesus, then God himself is cursing Jesus, because the Spirit who produced that confession within is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Impossible. No man speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost calls Jesus accursed. So when the wicked Jews and the Gentiles with them curse Jesus, when men insist that to the work of Jesus must be added the work of man in order for there to be justification, well, we know one thing. They're not speaking by the operative power of the Holy Ghost. Maybe a Spirit-filled Christian thoughtlessly, mindlessly utters some curse word against Jesus, in which case he's being influenced by the flesh and not the Spirit, And because he does have the Holy Spirit, he will have a broken spirit and a contrite heart and plead for forgiveness. But the text is referring to speaking, an ongoing, continuous activity. No man will make a deliberate confession of Jesus, a deliberate, thoughtful confession of Jesus and say, "Cursed be Jesus." It is impossible. If the Spirit dwells within him and is actively working in him, he cannot, he will not, more than that, he cannot say, "Cursed Jesus." No man in the history of the world has ever cursed Jesus with the Spirit operating within him. The text says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. But secondly, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. To say with a sincere believing heart, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord." That's a wonder of salvation, and no man can do that without the Holy Ghost. Every time a Christian makes confession of Jesus as Lord, it is the wonder of salvation being wrought by the Holy Spirit. No man can say Jesus is the Lord because his own natural reason brought him to that conclusion. I look at all the evidence. I come to the conclusion Jesus is Lord. No man will say that Jesus is the Lord because he follows the example of his parents. No man will say Jesus is the Lord because this is the popular thing to say. People around me are saying Jesus is the Lord. No man will say Jesus is the Lord because his own soul just wanted to make that sincere confession. If a man confesses Jesus is Lord, there's one and only one explanation for that confession. The Holy Spirit gave it to him. The Holy Spirit is operating within him. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord of the universe and my soul, but by the Spirit. No man can say Jesus crucified for sinners. That's the blessed gospel. But by the Spirit. No man, Adam, David, Solomon, Peter, Paul, it doesn't matter. No man can say Jesus is the Lord of my life, my body, my soul, my time, my possessions, my relationship. He's the Lord of everything and the Lord of me. No one can say that. But by the Spirit. No man can heal but by the Spirit. No man can do miracles but by the Spirit. No man can prophesy but by the Spirit. No man can speak in tongues but by the Spirit. No man can interpret tongues but by the Spirit. But there's more. And this is where we need to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, with the most basic fundamental spiritual gift that will endure into all time and eternity. That's the confession. Jesus is Lord. No man will say it. But by the Holy Ghost. He is the power to confess. We need to account of our confession this morning. To give an account of it. To understand it. The apostle begins the text, "Wherefore I give you to understand." You need to evaluate this properly. You need to think about this. You need to understand confession in the church. "Wherefore I give you to understand." I want you to understand, verse 2, "You used to be foolish Gentiles. You were influenced by Satan, led astray, so that you went and worshiped dumb images. Now you're in the church in Corinth and you are confessing that Jesus is Lord." Do you know why this is? I want you to understand why this is. It's not because it just made sense to you to do this. If it just makes sense, why aren't more people in Corinth saying Jesus is the Lord? You have to understand something. You're here in the church saying Jesus is the Lord by the power of the Holy Ghost. God is not a dumb idol. God is the living God. He's the God of the Spirit. He's the God of breath. And you are not a dumb worshiper. You are a living believer. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the breath of God. Now you need to know why you are alive and why you look at God and confess Him and why you look at Jesus and say He's Lord. You have to know the explanation for that. And it's found in the Spirit. Wherefore, I give you to understand. So we must properly account of our confession. In doing that, we will be taught a few lessons. First of all, we will be taught how important confession is. Of all the gifts in Corinth, people would have overlooked a simple confession. If a young woman stood up on a Sunday morning and made confession of her faith and said, Jesus is the Lord, people would have said, that's nice. Probably the temptation to say, that's nice. Now, would someone please stand up and speak in tongues? Would someone please stand up and perform a healing, a miracle? We want something glamorous, more than just a simple confession of faith. Of all of the blessings that God showers upon us in the church, we can look at them all and number all of our blessings. And it's easy to overlook a simple confession of faith that Jesus is the Lord. It's easy to account of that as something that's very small. But we have to understand, and I want you to understand this, says Paul, in order to say Jesus is Lord, which is a grand, solemn, holy, beautiful confession, you need the Spirit. How important a confession is. Secondly, how important the Spirit is. There are so many things to say about the Spirit. The Spirit of God. He's the life of God, the breath of God. He inspired the Bible. He's the one with whom Jesus was anointed so that he could perform his ministry. He was the one who was poured out upon the church in rich measure as the Spirit of Jesus the Savior. He's the one who regenerates us. He assures us. He seals us. He comforts us. He's always working within us. The Spirit. But He's also the one who empowers us to confess. No child joins his parents and stands up in the worship service, even a little child, and sings that Jesus is the Lord from the heart. But by the Spirit. And no young woman comes into the consistory room and sits down with the members of the consistory and confesses her faith and comes to church on a Sunday morning and confesses her faith and says Jesus is the Lord and means it from the heart. No woman does that. But by the Spirit. And no grief-stricken saint who sometimes is tempted to believe that he or she is drowning in the adversities of life will confess with a calm, confident heart. Everything is all right. Jesus is the Lord of my life. No one will do that. But by the Spirit. And no well-to-do man in a materialistic and idolatrous age confesses, Jesus is the Lord of all of my possessions, of my bank account, of my home and car. No one will say that, that He's the Lord of my possessions and I must use everything for Him. But by the Spirit. And no martyr surrounded by persecuting Jews as Stephen was, or Islamic jihadist terrorists as some Christians are right now. No martyr is threatened with stoning or with decapitation as a sharp knife is placed to the soft, fleshy tissue of the neck. No martyr will ever say, under such circumstances, Jesus is the Lord. but by the Spirit. And if he has the Spirit, even in those circumstances, he will never say, anathema, Jesus. He will say, Lord Jesus, take my life. He's the Lord of my life. In life and in death, he's my Lord. No man will say that, but by the Spirit. And no theologian will be put on trial for the gospel of salvation by grace alone, valiantly confessing before man that Jesus is the Lord in salvation. No man will do that, but by the Spirit. How important is the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, how weak are you? And how weak am I? And the text brings that out with no man, no man. Man is so weak that man cannot even say. Leave aside the whole issue of I will choose whether I want to be saved. I will produce good works to God as the basis for my justification. I will atone for my sins. Leave all that aside. A man cannot even say, Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. How weak are we? How complete is our Lord as the Savior? How wonderful is Jesus, who is the Savior, who gives us this Spirit to overcome our weaknesses. And finally, accounting of our confession. We have to conclude this morning by joyfully acknowledging how blessed are we. If you love and confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord, then you have God's Spirit. You have the most precious, expensive gift you could ever have, the Spirit. It doesn't matter what other gifts you have. It doesn't matter there in Corinth if you have the gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. In the whole body of Jesus Christ today in the congregation, it doesn't matter what gifts you have, what abilities, what opportunities relative to the other members of the body, whether you're a foot or a hand, an eye, a tongue, the head. It doesn't matter. This matters. Do you have the Holy Spirit so that you can say from the heart, Jesus is Lord? If you have the Spirit, then really you have everything because you have Christ. Cherish the Spirit. Cherish Him. By nature, we're dumb Gentiles. We worship dumb images. Now we have the Spirit and look to Christ. Cherish Christ, whose Spirit this is and who poured Him out upon the church. We are blessed. We have the Spirit. And so we say, Jesus is the Lord. That's our confession. Amen. Father in heaven, it is good for us to pause on occasion and to give special attention to the Holy Spirit. Why would we not do that when He is the one who lives and dwells and works within us every moment of every day? Why would we not stop and acknowledge the Spirit? We do that, especially today in commemoration of that great event of Pentecost. And we pray, O God, we may always cherish Thy Holy Spirit. And may He work mightily within us, overcoming our sins and weaknesses, and giving us the confession that is beautiful to Christ and pleasing to Thee. And so may we all say from the heart, Jesus is the Lord. And then may we live that confession as Jesus Himself taught us, by doing the will of the Lord. And so may the Spirit equip us both to say and to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.